our premise is just that you and I as Christians need to absolutely ground ourselves in the fact that the truth is amazing good news. Everybody's looking for good news, and all you've got to do is go to the things that God's told us, and you will not be able to imagine anything better than what is really, truly true about your life and about the world. And so the next question we can ask, if there is a creator, if God's there, then the next logical question is, has he done anything? And that's what we're going to look at next. So let's pray. And my goal is to talk a shorter time than I talked last night. I just think about all you guys who didn't have dinner, who were waiting for pizza. And you just have all kinds of eternal rewards. We'll see how. I think this morning will be a little simpler, at least in this first one. So let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can look to you. We thank you for the reality of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that one day there won't be any more faith. Faith will be over. We will see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus. You're looking forward to that day. Oh, Lord, we're looking forward to that day. But until then, we see as through a glass dimly. And Lord, you know, some days it's dimmer than others. And yet, our choices of faith and our choices of pursuit all please you. And God, we tell you that's what we want to do this morning. We want to turn our hearts and our minds, and we want to seek the face of our Savior. And so, thank you for the chance to worship. And just, Lord, give us minds that connect with thoughts from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, there's a phrase, as I feel like there's been some things going on in my own life the last few years as I have been, I think, searching for a better understanding of grounding in my faith. And there's a phrase I find myself saying to myself a lot, and I find myself saying it to my family, my kids, and to my church. And it's this phrase, I think I said it last night, it's really true. It's really true. And it's almost like it's become a mantra to me. And I want to try to explain that a little bit. And it starts with a family adventure that is kind of a tradition in our family. Whenever a Pixar movie comes out, we always wait till it comes to the $2 theaters, and then we go to it. So I am an incredible Pixar fan. I just cannot believe they keep making good movies. And, of course, the latest one was Cars. And how many of you guys have seen Cars? Well, of course, the one before that was what? The Incredibles, wasn't it? I think it was The Incredibles. And that's got to be one of my favorite movies. I just love The Incredibles. But I had a lot lower expectations for Cars. I mean, you know, you've got these cars with little eyes and stuff, and I just thought, you know, it's just probably not going to work. And I was amazed at how much I was caught up in this story and how deeply I was moved by these themes that were in there about having your life slow down and friendships and what really matters in life. And I just can't believe it. They did it again with these little animated cars running around in Nevada or wherever it was. And as I thought that through, I was thinking about my own life, my church, all the people in our culture. And I was impressed by the fact that we need to remember that the Bible is not like Cars. And it's not like Cars in two ways. And it's really important to understand these two ways. First of all, the Bible is not like Cars, and that Cars is a powerfully expressed communication. We, as human beings, have been made by God in such a way that we are capable of getting incredibly caught up in stories. Things that catch our emotions, things that call upon our desires, if they are powerfully communicated, they produce a deep experience in us. And that deep experience is valuable to us. And so I know Cars isn't true. I mean, no, everyone knows Cars isn't true. But there's something there that I really value. And you and I live in a culture that plays on this all the time. I mean, there's times we go to the movies and we sit in front of $100 million worth of creative communication flowing in front of our eyes in 2 hours' time. It is profound. And the experience that that gives us is deeply impacting and something that we deeply enjoy. We are really impacted by that. On the other hand, the Bible's not like that at all. You go to Barnes & Noble, pull any fiction book down off the shelf, and I will guarantee you the way it communicates is more powerful and more impacting than the way the Bible communicates. If we were to take the Bible and take out the chapter divisions and take out the verse numbers that other people put in there and just read it as a document, there wouldn't be very many people that would even pick it up. It is not like our experiences of today. Now, the reason that that's so important is because what can happen is that we can engage with this God-created capacity for story, and our culture is filled with amazing stories that are not true, but we enjoy them because they impact us. But what can happen is that the value that we start looking for begins to shift from not from looking at what's true, but looking for what can bring me experience. And we start measuring absolute value based on experience. And that can even swap over to our Christian life. And we can look at even maybe our worship experience. And we can go, wow, that was as exciting as the rock concerts I used to go to. And then after a while, we can think, wow, you know, that would be better if they had more drums, or that would be better if they did this, or they need a different sound system, because then I could get the experience, and the value is in the experience. And if they would tweak this, and if they would tweak that, and if they would do video, then the experience would be greater for me. And that's my cultural measure of value. Well, in that regard, or it can be with teaching. Wow, that teaching was great. Or, oh boy, you know, there should have been more stories or whatever. And I've heard other things that were more powerful, and because the story touches us. And we have to understand as Christians that we need to recognize that phenomenon, and we also need to understand there's something else that can move us. But I want to make one statement, I believe, about our culture. I think I may be stuck here or something. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm not seeing it. Uh-oh, okay. Okay. So my monitor's not functioning. You know, it's probably still plugged into the other computer. Okay. Here's what I think is a question for our culture. This is what people are asking more and more and more. Not what is truth. This is what the people around us are asking, and our culture is teaching them to ask. Rather, why does truth matter as long as I can continue to have experiences on a regular basis that deeply move and touch me? Hey, you Christian, you're talking about absolute truth and something that really matters, but I just want to tell you, why does it matter? Why does it even matter if there is absolute truth? As long as I've got $7 and I can go to the movies, what difference does it make if there's absolute truth or not? My question as a postmodern American is not, is there absolute truth? My question is, why does it matter? I mean, I got my iPod. I can go to the movies. I can go shopping. So why is anything else relevant? And one of the things I want to share in this time is I want to give you a definition of absolute truth on a personal level. If you were to look at a person and you were to say to them, I have absolute truth for you, how would you define it in such a way they wouldn't be able to go, so? I mean, who cares? I mean, I'm going to the mall. Who cares? How would you define that for them? And then I want us to understand this. That's me. Oh, look, I don't have any hair back there. Okay. Yeah, technology. Okay. Our lives can be powerfully impacted by two things. Story, powerfully told in a way that engages our emotions or desires. Or truth that we believe has a deep relevance to our lives. You can go to the movies. We can go watch Lord of the Rings or whatever the latest movie is. And I'll tell you what, it is cool and I love it. I love being caught up in that. But I know it's not true. But the experience itself can take on a value. And what I must remember is God has made me, one, to be moved by that first thing. And He's also made me to be deeply moved by things I believe in my soul are true, that are relevant to me. And those are things you and I must pursue. When you read the Bible, it is not written like a Tom Clancy novel, but it is truth. It is truth with a capital T, and that is our premise. And if it is not truth, then there's really no reason to read it. And here's why you and I need to make a decision or come to a dividing line in our own minds about that. In our Christian world, there are many Christian voices, even out of Christian educational establishments, that will tell us it doesn't really matter whether the Bible is true historically. It doesn't matter if those stories actually happened. The important thing about the Bible is that it tells deep, meaningful stories about human life. And you and I need to look that right in the face and go, that is a bunch of garbage. There are no deep, meaningful stories on the level of story that are worth reading in the Bible. If you want stories on Christian themes, good about loving people or God caring for us, go to the Christian bookstore. It's being told way better today. You want a great story about God loving us? Go buy the little plaque that goes on your wall about footprints. You ever read that? I love it. It's very moving. It's very deep. And it tells very powerfully, a picture of the love of God. If it's just stories, God is inspiring way better stories today. The Bible is nothing more than an interesting historical artifact like the Odyssey or the Iliad that God may have been at work in, but He's doing way better now. Unless the Bible is truth with a capital T in every single thing it shares. Historically, sociologically, morally, ethically, theologically. If it is an absolute communication from our Creator to us of truth, now it's different than anything else. That's what we must understand that the Bible claims to be. It is not just another good book. It's not even just another book from God. In a sense, like the Son of Man. The Bible is uniquely of God. Now, when I view it that way, I understand there are things I can get there I can't get anywhere else. But not only is the Bible the truth with a capital T, it is even more amazing than that. The Bible is truth with a capital T, specifically selected by my Creator to tell me what I need to know to live in this world. If you've got kids in school, one of the things I'll often say to you is, Dad, why do we have to learn this? Am I ever going to need this? And you know what you always say, Dad? You say, well, you know, I don't know whether you're ever going to need it or not, but it's good for you to learn it. When it comes to the Bible, we can know everything in there our Creator has specifically chosen to give us the knowledge we need to live the life He's chosen for us in the world that He's made for us. That's what we believe the Bible is, God's intentional communication, propositionally, specifically to mankind. Now, beginning at that premise, the Bible is absolutely essential to our lives. The reason we have to come to that conviction is because tomorrow morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, you're going to make a decision. Are you going to sit down and read it? Are you going to engage your life in this book that was written between 2 and 3,000 years ago in another ancient language, when it didn't have to compete with 16 million other things on the bookshelf? Are you going to read it? Why would you do that? Only if you have a conviction, not that you're looking for an experience. Wow, that, you know, I keep reading the story of David and Goliath because it's so exciting. Or is it you go, in this book is truth from the one who made me uniquely, specifically for me. I believe it. And sometimes it's hard to connect with it. Sometimes I don't understand it. But I will pursue, because to pursue the Bible is to pursue my God. This is what He's told me. Will you tell your kids, kids, you shouldn't be playing video games all the time. You shouldn't even be watching VeggieTales. I'm going to direct you to spend some of your time in a different direction. You must pursue your God in the Bible. But Dad, I don't understand it. Do you have the conviction to go, but God will meet you there in a unique way because the Bible is not like any other book? Do you have that conviction? Do you believe that? And I would venture to say most Christians do not. It's something we're sort of supposed to be loyal to. It's part of our faith. I know I'm supposed to value the Bible. If anybody says anything bad about it, you know I'm not going to agree. But do you read it as if it was a unique book? Now that's challenging, isn't it? And it only comes from that conviction. Okay. Wow, there I am again. So how do I know what's up there? Let's see. I need a mirror right here. All righty. Okay. God teaches us. Well, if I were to ask you, so what are some things that you only learn from the Bible? If the Bible is unique communication from God, there should be things we get from the Bible that we don't get anywhere else. And again, I would venture to say, a lot of us really couldn't be sure what we get out of the Bible we don't get anywhere else. We think, well, you know, there's a bunch of sacrificial stuff in Leviticus. I don't think we get that anywhere else. And I know there's a book of Revelation. I don't think we get that anywhere else. But I don't know if there's anything in there for me that I don't get somewhere else. And I just want to tell you, au contraire, you do not know how much you have that only comes from the Bible. And I'm going to quickly run through some of those things. Okay. The Bible's truth. Okay. Intentionally selected for us by our Creator to teach us what we need to know to live in the world and the life He's created for us. Okay. The Creator teaches us about God. You're going, oh, we get that a lot of places. Ah, maybe so. But did you know that the Bible tells us there's only one God? Guess how many other places you get that? That incredibly common thing that everybody knows. Guess how many of the places that comes from? Zero. Every other religion, ancient religion, where the Bible came from in the ancient Mesopotamian region, none of them had monotheism. Hinduism doesn't have monotheism. Buddhism doesn't have monotheism. Nobody is telling you there's only one God, but this book, it is the only place. Every other voice you listen to says that doesn't come from here, says there's many, many gods or there's no God. This is the only place this message comes into this world. This book. Did you know that? And so the Muslim and the Jew and the Christian knows there's one God and nobody else gets that message. Wow, isn't that kind of wild? I just thought that came from everywhere. It comes from one place on this planet, this book. God's holy. Did you know there is no other religious conception anywhere on the earth that presents a God as a holy God? Now, there's ancient religions that have lots of sacrifices and all that. But the reason you did sacrifices, if you're in those other religions, is you're trying to manipulate the God or con the God or, you know, bribe the God into doing something. There is nowhere else where a God comes and says, I am holy. And we sing that word over and over again about our own God, don't we? And where does the notion of a holy God, who's not just all a big mess like we are, every other conception, whether it's the Greeks or anyone, their gods are just a big mess like they are. But in this book, there is one voice that speaks into this world and says, I made you, I am one, and I am holy. Only from this book, in all the world, this is the voice. what God has done in our world. And of course, we said that's the next question. Has God done anything? Well, how would you know? The only way you'd know is if He has done something, if He tells us what He's done, if He tells us what He is doing. And we read the Bible, we look at history there, we see God saying He's interacted, and some of that we can go and verify archaeologically or in other ways. But our first message, in one sense, in terms of a creator, makes us a deist. What makes us a theist? A theist believes God is involved in his world, and only as God explains that to us, and that's what we could go through in the Bible more at length, but we won't do that. Okay. Why there is evil in the world? The fall. We're going to talk about this more in a little bit. One of the hardest questions people ask is, why is there evil in the world? Do you know, I have never heard any coherent answer to that very challenging question, except what comes from the Bible. But you and I understand that God is good. So how can God be good and there be evil in the world? The only people that can answer that are you. Your book tells us how that can be. Okay. About our adversary, the devil. The devil is a huge figure in the Bible. He's a huge figure in the beginning of history. He's a huge figure at the end of history. He was a huge figure in the life of Jesus. And you can bet he is a huge figure in what is going on in our world today. How would you ever figure that out if somebody didn't tell us? If God didn't say, hey, listen, I'm going to clue you in. I'm going to explain this to you. How would you ever know that fact about our world? And the answer is, you wouldn't. You could never figure it out. God says, I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you what he can do and what he can't do. I'm going to tell you the limits and parameters on his life. And of course, there's a bunch we don't know. But there is an incredibly important piece to understanding our world. But God says, listen, I'm just going to tell you. Here is the deal. You have an adversary. Get it. Understand it. He is a roaring lion. I've told you. Know it. How the world began. How the world will end. Those are pretty important. What happens to us when we die? That's pretty important. How would you know that? Socrates, as he was dying from the hemlock, he committed suicide by drinking hemlock. And as he was dying, his disciples said, Master, will we live again? And Socrates, some consider the world's greatest philosopher, said, I hope so, but no man can know. You know why? God's told us. It makes everything different. How would we know it? But God's told us. Okay, I'm doing this thing here. The reality of judgment. Now, let's just go to one more place here. So, I've given you the great philosophical first question yesterday. We talked about what I believe is a great question for our culture. Here's what I call the great personal answer. And this is my issue on absolutes. And here's how I define absolute truth. So, if you walk away with anything, if you get this, I think this will be of value to you. We've got a world that says, you know, I don't know if there is absolute truth, but really my question is, I don't really even know why it matters, to be honest with you. And we've got to be able to answer not the question, is there absolute truth? That's not the question to answer. Sometimes we're answering the wrong question. We've got to back up in our mind and go, why does it matter that there's absolute truth? And that's what we've got to tell our world. And there is one answer that makes absolute truth relevant. And if a person comes to this conviction, they have something out of which everything else radiates. And it's the notion that I will be judged. The Bible tells us that. Is that true? Will you be judged? Is there a judgment ahead in your future and every person's future? If there is a judgment, then all of a sudden, everything else in the Bible makes sense. It says in the Bible, thou shalt not steal. Well, why do I care? Well, because someday you are going to stand before your Creator and the rest of your eternity is going to be shaped by what you did with that command. And because your existence forever and ever and ever and ever will hang on what you did with that command for you, That is absolute truth. Absolute truth is defined by what shapes your absolute existence in eternity. That's what makes it absolute. And unless we can bring to our world an honest call that we have reason to believe that we're all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before this one who made us. Unless we can bring that to our world, we have no basis claiming there's absolute truth. All we can do is say, you know, it's the truth I like. It makes my life better. But why should I say it's absolute? Because you're going to stand there. Every single person from one end of this planet to the other has been made by God. Every single person will stand in front of the one that made them. Does that not make total sense? Every person who makes something, I don't care whether you're a wife baking a cake, you're an engineer designing an airplane, every single being that makes something, when they're done, they evaluate and judge what they've made. Was it a good cake? Does the airplane fly well? Did the person whom I created do what I created them to do? How do they measure with this purpose I had for them? Every created thing is judged and evaluated. If every person is made by God, every person will stand before God and give an account of their life. If we will be judged, then the message of absolutes is a message of love. Because you must know now. You must know now. You don't opt in or out of this. You will stand before the one who made you, who is your Father. And you will give an account for your life. And He has told us what He made us for. He has told us what we were created to do. We were created to reflect His glory. We were created to reflect and live out His holiness. And don't you be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's the only reason absolute truth has any relevance, or the claim to absolute truth has any relevance in our culture. Do you share your Christian message of this is good, this is bad, these are morals, this is immoral? Do you share that from the framework of this isn't just my personal thing, this isn't just how I was raised or what I like? I really believe we're all going to be held accountable to these standards. And in love, I share with you, you will see this day again. You will see this day again. In that light, there are absolutes. That's what we say we believe. That's what our book tells us. And we know it because of the book. And you don't understand that anywhere else. Okay. Right and wrong. Now we can go into all kinds of specific issues here. There's morals and ethics and all kinds of things. There's certain things in our culture, we touched on this last night, very controversial. And one would be all kinds of sexual morals, but specifically homosexuality. And there is a tremendous cultural wind blowing to say, hey, the important thing is that two people love one another. And we feel a lot of pressure to go, well, yeah, Jesus was about love. I'll just let that one go by. And where do we go in our heart? Well, we can go two places. We can go, oh, but that's wrong. Oh, but that's wrong. And I'm not sure that's the right place to go. We need to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You are headed for a day that is going to blow your mind. You are going to stand in front of a God. I love what E.E. Cummings says. He said, prepare my soul to meet Him who knows how to ask questions. Friend, you're going somewhere you do not understand. You were made by somebody that you do not yet know. And He has said He has made us to express our sexuality a certain way. And you will see Him one day. That's our foundation. Here's another interesting one that I've been thinking more about lately as our culture continues to change. There's the whole area of clothing. So why do we wear clothing? You know, as a biology major, so what's the deal with that? Is it just because we all evolved up north? You know, we could have been a polar bear, but we turned into people that wear clothes? Or what's the story there? Well, the Bible tells us the first person to make clothes was God. There's a whole theological thing there. There's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. There's an intention for that. That's not our intention, like so many of this stuff. There's a reason there. It's not a fashion statement within certain boundaries. There's a reason for it. Wow, so we can go and we can figure that out. Where else can we figure that out? Nowhere else. Right here. This is where you discover the purpose for those things. The value for human life and creation. Here's an interesting quote. Even if animal research resulted in a cure for AIDS, we'd be against it. The co-founder of PETA. Now, for some people, that's an incredibly wonderful moral statement. For some people, that's an abhorrent statement. How in the world do we know which is right? How do you know? You go, I don't like that. I don't like that. So, who cares what you like? What will matter in the end? Is it true that a human life, is it true that, you know, I should let someone die so my dog doesn't get hurt? Is that what God wants? Does God tell me something different? Is the whole creation created for you? If you were worth the life of the Son of God, is human life not of greater value than the creation? Is there not a uniqueness to us? And yet nowhere else do we find a foundation for that. And look at every other culture. And what's lost is the unique value of human life. Whether it's the atheism of communism, whether it's Hinduism, anywhere else you go, your unique value is gone. And yet it's true. And you only learn about it in this book. Okay, standard guidelines for relationships. Let me just say one thing here. Here's where the rubber meets the road. One sense we can go, who cares about the world? What about me? My own life has its own issues. I just got to get my own life straightened out. I just want to share this with you. Here's the great challenge we face as individuals. Even if we claim we believe the Bible is true, we are tremendously prone to saying this. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I'm sure there's truth there. Yes, I'm sure there's something good in there. But I'm hurt. My feelings are hurt. I'm mad. And my emotions and my fears and my whatever give me place to put the Bible second to what I feel. And we have a tremendous tendency to make the depth of our emotions the measure of reality. How true is it? How true do I feel? How deeply do I feel it? I am so hurt. There must be some reality to these feelings. Therefore, I can act on them because they point me to reality because I feel them so deeply. And I want to share with you something. Our emotions can destroy our lives. Your emotions and the depth of your emotions have absolutely no relevance to reality. If we took out of this room all the common feelings and desires and fears and hurts going on in our lives and we concocted some kind of reality out of all that mix, it would be so bizarre. And God saves us by saying, here is truth. Can you let go of defining reality by what you feel? And latch on right here, what I say. If you can latch on to that and pull yourself out, my truth will save you. But if you demand the right, if you feel it strongly to say, this is valid, this is true, because I feel this or I want this. I can leave my spouse. I can abandon my children because I feel so deeply that God wants me to be happy. You're deceived. Jesus blesses you by speaking truth. Will you? And the only way you're going to find hope and the only way you're going to grow and mature is by saying, I will take all this wild stuff going on in my head. And I will yield it to the Word of God. That's God's blessing. Not by saying, I feel it so much, so surely God's going to affirm it and bless it. Not so. Okay, were there challenges in accepting the Bible? Well, there's actually a number. Everybody knows it isn't true. We just hear that everywhere. This is what I talked about last night with Origins. It's just a constant cultural communication. Quote, everyone knows that the Bible is not true in everything that it shares. Parts of the Bible are hard to understand or believe. Well, that's really true. Did Jonah really get swallowed by the big fish? Well, that's kind of hard to believe. For me, as I hear that, I go, you know what really strikes me? That strikes me more as a story. I mean, it's kind of actually one of the more interesting stories in the Bible, but it doesn't strike me as true. And yet, when you read it, clearly it's claimed to be historically true. That's hard to believe. Now, one of the things God often puts us in a bind where we've got to take it all or not take any of it. It's interesting, almost all the really hard places in the Bible, Jesus himself affirms as believing. And Jesus directly affirmed in the Gospels that he believed in Jonah's account as history. So, as a matter of fact, it was exactly parallel to his own death. But there's parts of it that are hard to believe. And then it's often not what I would expect if it was God's communication about his purposes on earth. And that's true, too. We've got to be honest with that. You know, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I finished Exodus a little while ago, and boy, the last half of that book is all about the tabernacle. And first God's, you know, he gives a plan for the tabernacle, and then the people come along and they contribute for it, and then they build it, and they, you know, and then they talk about what it looked like, and there was the rings and the tents, and then they built the things, and it just goes on and on and on. And I was reading through that, I thought, God, I would trade this whole section for one paragraph of what Jesus taught after his resurrection. If I was writing this for 20th century culture, I would do this completely different. If this was my communication demand, Lord, it's easy to go, this is not it. And we got to make a decision. One, we got to decide what we believe about the Bible. And part of it is, will I allow this book to judge me? Will I judge it? Well, I like this. Well, I don't like this. This doesn't make sense, so I'm going to let it go. That's what our cult Christian world does. I don't understand this part, so I let it go. Will you let this book shape you? God's not stupid. He hides, though. He says he's a God who hides himself. He will not cast his pearls before swine. Will you humble yourself? I love Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Some of the simplest chapters in the whole Bible. And people read those and they go, they're so simplistic. That's obviously mythic. That's just such a, you know, a simple, silly little story. And yet, if you humble yourself and you bring your life to Genesis chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3, it's like there's no bottom to those chapters. They are so deep. I have learned so much about my life, about my world, about humanity, about men and women. There is so much there. Will you humble yourself and bring yourself to God's Word? And He will reveal His treasures to you. Okay. So, there's a lot of good reasons to accept it, though. And we're not going to go through these, but these are things that have been really significant for me. Prophecy, evidence for the resurrection. Internal consistency, I love that. External validation. Some of the greatest minds in history have taken the Bible as truth from the Creator. And I think this is a valid point. You know, we're not all that smart, but we can look back and we can find people in history that looked at the Bible and said, as they spent years with it, they came to the conclusion that that's the Word of God. And I could list scientists after scientists after scientists, you know, all the way back for thousands of years that have viewed Scripture that way. One interesting man is Isaac Newton. Wrote way more in the Bible than he did about science. One of the greatest minds in science of all time. And he was utterly convinced with his brilliant mind that the Bible was a communication from a supernatural Creator God. Here's another interesting quote from a man, really, that's pretty intellectual. Abraham Lincoln. He said this, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say, it's the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it." Right toward the end of his life. spent his life reading that book. And what was his conclusion? Did he go, you know, the more I read this, the harder it is to really believe this stuff. That's not what happens when you read the Bible. People who don't believe the Bible are people who don't read it. There's something about that book. Okay. So, let's see, what's going to happen here now? Okay. We're going to listen to something here. This is from a guy from India named Vishal Mangawadi. I have loved listening to his tapes. You can get them off the web. And at the end of his last message in a series he gave, he shares why he believes the Bible. He's another brilliant mind. I have never listened to any other speaker who knows as much about American culture, about Western culture, as this man. And yet he's not from our culture. He's not part of our culture. And at the end of his last lecture, somebody said, why do you believe the Bible? And so here's a man not from our culture explaining why he believes this book is a supernatural communication from God. And I was really encouraged by it. So I just want you guys to hear it. And then I'll just share a few more thoughts.
I should tell my own story. You know, when I was studying philosophy at the Allahabad Agricultural Institute and English literature, I came to believe that I couldn't believe the Bible, that it wasn't true, Christianity wasn't true, because I couldn't believe the Bible. And I had already experienced Jesus as my Savior. He had changed my life. I came to Jesus because I had got into the habit of lying and stealing. And I struggled with my tongue, and I found that I didn't have the power to control my tongue from hurting others and from lying. And the message that Jesus saves came as a tremendous liberating force, that, okay, I can't change myself, but maybe Jesus can change me. So I prayed and He changed my life. So that experience was real, but when I found that I couldn't really believe the Bible, then I began to wonder, okay, what changed me? There may have to be other explanations of what changed me. My prayer did change me, Jesus did change me, but how that happens, obviously Christianity can't be true because I can't believe the Bible. But then what do I believe? That was the question. And by the end, as I reviewed my course in philosophy, and Dr. Schaefer's book, Escape from Reason, became a very valuable tool at that point, because he was summarizing what I had been studying for 2 years. That as I reviewed my whole course, by the end of my undergraduate studies, I knew that my professors knew, that philosophers knew, that they didn't know, and that they couldn't know the truth. So how can we know? Well, my professors were saying that they can talk, but their creator couldn't possibly talk. They can write books, but our creator cannot possibly write a book. Now, that didn't make sense. Maybe you write books because you're made in the image of someone who wrote a book. Okay, you don't know truth, but maybe there is someone who created all of this, and he knows, and maybe he can communicate it. So, has he really revealed truth to us? I decided to read the Bible once more before throwing it away. And as I began reading it, I began to see that it answers questions which my course in philosophy had not been able to answer. It tells me things about myself which I know to be true. It tells me things about the universe, etc., etc., which are amazing. And I can go into some of that discussion, but I'll avoid the temptation right now. Some of it obviously was boring, especially those long legal passages, until I realized that when you are entering into a covenant with a publisher, you have you have that kind of boring language to go through. And God was entering into a covenant relationship with people of, He had chosen. Some of it was boring, some of it was interesting, some of it was repulsive. Particularly when I came to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I was ready to throw it away. Here I am, an Indian young man. I don't know enough about Indian history. Why am I reading this Jewish history? What do I have to do with these kings long dead and gone? And as I was ready to throw it away, suddenly I began to see that this is very strange Jewish history. Indian history is always telling me how good, great, wonderful Indian kings were. This is telling me how terrible Jewish kings were. Oh, so this must have been written by the priests, because they always love to criticize politicians. And then I saw, no. This is telling me how rotten the religious establishment was, to the point that God hated the religious rituals and destroyed his own temple. Oh, so this must be history written from the point of view of people, a subaltern history, because they are exploited by the kings and the priests, so the people are criticizing both. No. As I took a closer look, this is very strange Jewish history. This is the most anti-Semitic book one could write. It is telling me that the entire Jewish community was rotten. Okay, then this must be written about from the point of view of the prophets, because they love to condemn everybody. And another look, so no. This is telling me that majority of the prophets were false prophets and the good ones were the losers. They lost their nation. It is, in fact, claiming to be God's interpretation of Jewish history. But why should I be interested in it? God promised to Abraham that he will give this land to them, that promise to his descendants, and that promise was fulfilled. But he also promised to Abraham that through his descendants, he is going to bless all the nations of the earth, which means my nation. Well, has God kept that promise that he is going to bless India? And then suddenly my eyes began to open up. The university in which I'm studying is a product of this book. The high court down the road, behind my home, is a product of this book. For we have had 5,000 years of history and prehistory. Great civilizations flourished. None of them were able to give a legal system to India. The botanical garden down the road, the public library, etc., etc. I began to look, and I mentioned in my lecture on economics about the Allahabad Agricultural Institute, that this institute started by an American philosopher. He comes to India as a philosopher, starts Agricultural Institute in a place where Hindu philosophers have been meeting for 2,000 years and have not done one thing to help the poor. So I became very interested that yes, God has actually begun to keep his word to Abraham that through his descendants, he is going to bless all the nations of the earth. So I began struggling with the difficult problems of the Bible, and I found that in fact, there isn't anything in science, there isn't anything in human observation which contradicts. Basically, I came to the conclusion that yes, this is God's word, this is true. Interpretation is necessary. But the important thing is that this is not simply words that I have to interpret. This is revelation which interprets me. That's the challenge which we have to take to our universities. We now live in a culture of interpretation, where Shakespeare and everybody has to be deconstructed. This is revelation which interprets us, which tells us who we are. Sinners, yet made glorious in the image of God. And where I think the West has gone wrong, including the church has gone wrong, seminaries have gone wrong for 200-300 years, is in having this culture of interpretation where we are sitting on judgment on God's word instead of allowing God's word to judge us.
Yeah, one other point I want to connect here, a critical final understanding, and that is what reasons we have for accepting the Bible. It's the testimony of the Spirit. And Jesus said that God teaches us through his word. And in John 17, he said this: if anyone's willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak from myself. And understand this. Ultimately in human life, what it always comes down to is our will. I mean, it's hard to believe the entire world is wrestling with that fact. It's not evidence for God. These great, brilliant scientists with all of their education, and you would think, boy, their life, their thinking, their reasoning is directed by their understanding. And you know what Jesus said? It is not so. We live in a world where people are directed by this question: will they follow and yield to God? And Jesus says, if you have that heart, you will know. And it says in Ephesians 6:17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible says God's Holy Spirit takes the Word and uses it in our life. Okay. So here's our claim. And each one of us has to decide if we individually believe this. And of course, in one sense, in a multiple choice answer, if you're here, you'd say, yeah, I believe that. But I want you to ask again, and I want you to ask in one sense every single day. You live in somebody else's world. Somebody made you, and he gave us a book. It's the wildest claim. I mean, what we believe is the wildest claim. We believe there is a supernatural communication in this world. That's wild. Why do you believe that? Well, you need to have reasons for it. But once you come to that conviction, you must live in its parameters. We must deal with the Bible as if it is God's answer book, playbook for us. Where are you at with the Bible? How do you treat it? Do you understand that where your life is going to be 20 years from now is going to be shaped by what you put in your life? And if you put the thoughts and values and words of this book in your life, where you're going is going to be completely different. A lot of things are going to impact your life in the next 20 years. One is going to be your Christian fellowship. Another huge one that's going to separate and draw lines right in this room. How serious are you about seeking God in the words he has given? Do you take that lightly? Do you blow that off? Do you go, I don't have time? Do you go, I don't believe it? Do you go, I don't like it? Or do you say, Lord Jesus, change me with the words that are here. I will bring it into my life. I will pursue you. I will seek you. I will shape my life through your word. The Creator exists. The Creator has spoken of all the things in all of the creation. It is unique. Line up every single thing, every star, every galaxy, every plant, every person. There is one, everything in this world, there's one unique thing. It's the Bible. It is the only unfallen part of this creation. It is the only unfallen part. It's like a ray of light from God in eternity in a fallen place. That's what it says. That's what we believe. And that's what we guide our life by. And God meets us there with his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, thank you. We know things we would never know. Never know. And really, the whole world's blessed by it. The whole world's changed by it. And most of them don't even understand it. Things they think are so normal. And it comes into this creation through this book. Lord, help us in our own personal life to be serious about our convictions related to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.